Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. My name is Eric Hausler, and I'm the pastor here at Christ the King Presbyterian Church. We are a mission church of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I bring you greetings today, beginning with Dear Mary and the extended Stuart and Rose and Irwin families, children and grandchildren. And to the dear saints from Christ the King Church and many, many local friends, it's my sincere privilege and honor to welcome you here this morning as we gather to worship the living God, to hear his promises, and to remember the life of James E. Stuart, better known as Jim, who, according to the plan of Almighty God, entered into his eternal rest in paradise this past summer on July 12, 2019, surrounded by his family and friends in St. Clair, Michigan. I bring you greetings today as a minister of the gospel. I greet you, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning Savior. The word of God declares, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So join me as we look to him in prayer and ask his blessing upon this service today. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, we bow our heads before you to honor you today. For your word declares salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Almighty and gracious God, our glorious Father in heaven, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble and sorrow. You are great and mighty, high and lifted up. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings and majestic ruler of whatsoever comes to pass. We come before you this morning acknowledging your sovereign power and authority to give and take away as seems good to you. And we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. We also come remembering all your mercies that we have received as gifts day after day, mercies that are new every morning, and your saving grace that has been revealed to us in the gospel. O Lord, we come in his name, the Lord Jesus, dressed in his righteousness. We come with thanksgiving today for the precious promises of your word. We praise you for the power of the gospel to bring us to saving faith and the abundant life that you've promised us through the Holy Spirit. Also knowing that this same power will one day raise our bodies from the grave as you have shown your victory over the greatest enemy, death itself. Lord, we pray that today you would be pleased to look upon our sorrow and give us ears to hear and hearts to believe your holy word, that through the comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Please, Lord, give support and strength of the Holy Spirit so that all who profess faith in Jesus Christ today may hold fast to our confidence in your forgiving mercy and the blessed assurance of eternal life through him who bore our sins and rose from the dead, is exalted in glory, and is even now interceding for us. O Lord, increase our faith, pour out your love in the promises of the word of God. Open our eyes and ears and heart. Open all those who are here today to hear the gospel. Come, Lord, through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and give us the comfort of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary wanted us to sing today, to sing to the Lord songs of hope and joy. And knowing Jim, he would not want our main focus to be on him or his life, but upon his Savior and the promises of God's word. So let us look to the Lord, our God, and sing for the beauty of the earth. You'll find it as an insert in your bulletin this morning. There's four songs that we'll sing today. The one on the front should be for the beauty of the earth. Please remain standing. Following the singing, as we'll recite the Apostles' Creed, please rise to sing.
Thank you.
confession of faith this morning is taken from the Apostles' Creed, as you find it printed in your bulletin. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the Apostles, but is a summary of the teaching of the Apostles as found in the Word of God. You'll notice there's a line in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic there, meaning universal, that all those who profess faith in Christ and believe in Him are part of the Church. All around the world, there are believers who profess the same faith as we do. I ask you today as a confession of your faith, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Next, our intern here at Christ the King Church, Juan Kim, will come with words of hope from the Scriptures.
Good morning. The God we serve is not some impersonal, some kind of force out there, but God we serve is a personal God, as we have made confession in the Apostles' Creed. And I have not known Jim personally, but from all that I hear from the congregation, one thing I know is this, that he believed and trusted in this personal God who lives and who is going to come and be the reigning King of the universe once again. And this God has made a promise to us, to His church, the Old Testament church, and we're going to look into the promises that God has given to His people. First promise is from Psalm chapter 23 regarding that Lord is our shepherd. This is God's promise to His people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's a promise, another promise from the Lord who says He will keep us and keep us from evil and He will keep our life. This is from Psalm 121. It says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you, will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Another promise is from Isaiah 40. And this is about how the Lord is taking us like the wings, like an eagle. This is how it goes. The final promise of God this morning. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles like wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This time we're going to sing on eagle's wings. It's referring to how God is our shepherd and He is the one that guards and protects us.
Yeah.
You'll find the hymn on Eagle's Wings in your bulletin and the inside. Ronnie, Jim's son-in-law, will be singing the verses, and you're welcome to join in then on the refrain, which says, "And he will lift you up on eagle's wings." I think many of you probably have heard this and know this song. Jim Stewart was born in Honolulu, territory of Hawaii. It was in the state at the time, something he was always happy to tell people about where he was born. He moved with his family to Mount Clemens, Michigan at an early age. He married Mary Vernier, and they had a loving marriage that spanned 62 years, the last 30 of which they spent wintering in Naples, Florida. Jim was a proud American who served as a flight instructor in the United States Marine Corps and achieved the rank of captain. After the military, he received his Bachelor of Science in Business from Wayne State University in Detroit and his MBA from Indiana University. He began his career in sales with Faro Manufacturing in Detroit and retired as president of the automotive division of Johnson Controls. Jim was a true gentleman, a loyal friend, and an adventurer. He achieved his goal of retiring early, which allowed him to time to enjoy his many passions with his family, including sailing and tennis, golf, and flying. Jim was a faithful man, a faithful Christian. He served as an elder in the church in Michigan and in Florida, and most recently, he was, as I can attest, a faithful member right here at Christ the King Church. He was a regular part of our Tuesday morning men's breakfast and Bible study. His cheerful, happy, encouraging demeanor is truly missed by those who had the privilege of knowing him. I mentioned to the family that one of the things that always encouraged me about Jim as his pastor was that everywhere he went, he carried a little card. And he would write down things that he was learning in a Bible study or in a sermon, things he wanted to remember. And I was particularly encouraged by that, that he had a hungry heart to know God better. He was a great encouragement to all who knew him. At this time, a few members of the family will come and say a few words here at this podium remembering Jim's life.
We want to thank you for joining us this morning to celebrate Jim's life. My name is Stuart Irwin. I was fortunate enough to become part of Jim and Mary's family by marrying his lovely daughter, Sarah, in August of 1990. Many of you had to travel long distance to join us today. We greatly appreciate your efforts to be here. I know you've come from far-flung places such as New Hampshire, Michigan, and Teddy flew in from the Bahamas, I think, last night, so we appreciate your being here. Though this occasion is a solemn one, we can appreciate and enjoy, in addition to Jim's summer home in St. Clair, Michigan, his most favorite place was here in sunny Naples, Florida. God bless you, Jim and Mary, for falling in love with Naples and not Duluth, Minnesota. It was 22 degrees in Duluth this morning, okay? No offense to anybody from Duluth. Glad you're here. When a family member passes, I think the most important final gift they leave us is a compelling reason to come together again, one more time. A moment where friends and family come together, support one another, and share happy memories. These events are another reminder of the preciousness of our lives. We know God grants us with a relatively short journey on this earth, and faith tells us to take comfort in that there is more to come beyond this life. However, we continue to be present long after we've left. As parents, we each leave behind in our children half of our DNA, which will be passed down for generations through our descendants. Our physical traits are reflected in our grandkids, our kids, for future generations. We can see Jim in the faces of his three grandchildren and nine grandchildren here. And we as parents pray that our children take on the best aspects of our characters, and the kids continue to grow and adjust and mature and leave the less appealing parts of our characters by the wayside. I did not share history with Jim before I met Sarah in 1989. I met him as a son-in-law and a peer. He left me as a friend, a mentor, and a 29-year member of his family. Jim was born the eldest of three kids from his biological father, who passed away when Jim was a young man. That sort of profound event will mature an elder child in a family and affect them for the rest of their lives. Some of my best one-on-one conversations with Jim were speaking about his military experience, the planes he flew, the places he lived, and the men he trained with. Jim entered the Marines under firm direction from his stepfather, perhaps needing some self-discipline and self-direction. Jim took advantage of the situation, became a Navy pilot, flying prop planes and jets. He chose to rejoin his original Marine squadron after flight training, where he eventually became a trainer of new pilots. Jim came out of the Marines knowing the life he wanted to build, equipped with a skill set to succeed, and by God's grace, he was savvy enough to have his new bride, Mary, by his side. After leaving the service, he started a family, completed his MBA at Indiana University. Jim maintained a close connection with his family throughout his life. I think his military experience is what shaped Jim's ability to focus on his goals or the missions of his life, and accomplish them. Many of us in this room would benefit, even in some small way, from Jim's hard work and his effect on us. Jim was abundantly generous. I imagine that when God met Jim at heaven's door, he said to Jim, "Mission accomplished." Jim was a conservative in his values, as many of you know. He spoke about his viewpoint often, and he realized that those ideals are an important part of maintaining our American way of life. Jim invested time and energy in supporting those values by supporting such things as Hillsdale College in Michigan and public and private school education policy and this church. Jim is courageous. He set large goals for himself and personally and professionally, and he pursued them with focus for the benefit of his family. We're blessed that we are, and our children continue to enjoy the fruits of his labor. The simple Bible verse, John 3:16, continues to come into my mind as I reflect on Jim's life and his faith while writing these thoughts. So in closing, I'd like to finish with that prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.
Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jane Rome. This is a little tougher than I thought. I'm the middle child of Jim and Mary. Thank you all for coming today to celebrate the life of my dad. As many of you know, he was an honest and generous man. He had a warm and genuine smile and possessed a sort of quiet confidence. He was well respected in business, and I remember whenever I was introduced to someone that he worked with or used to work with, they would make a point of complimenting his skills as a leader, one who was kind and fair, and someone you could always count on in not only the business realm, but on a personal level as well. Despite his quiet nature, Dad was also a great adventurer. They say that there are three types of people in the world: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what the heck happened. Dad was most certainly one who made things happen. After a rough start in college, Dad enlisted in the Marine Corps, and after boot camp, was accepted into Naval Aviation Cadet Training. He learned to fly jets and later became an instructor stationed in Texas and Florida. While training pilots in Texas, he was known to take his students on long-range flights to Selfridge Airfield in Michigan to visit a certain girl he remembered from high school. During this time, he courted and quite quickly married Mom. He was released from active duty, joined the active reserves, and they settled in the Detroit area. As a young married couple, Mom taught school, and Dad finished his degree and went on to receive a master's in business. His focus became his wife, his growing family, and succeeding in business to provide for his family. Dad had big dreams. He dreamt of sailing across the Pacific with his family, and his preparation took us on great family vacations, chartering sailboats for many years on the New England coast and on the Pacific coast. Often we traveled to our destination by Dad's single-engine Cessna plane that he owned with several other pilots. It was on one of these trips that we got a little more adventure than we bargained for. We were flying to Bellingham, Washington, and were making our last hop over the Cascade Mountains when Dad informed us that he had to use all the fuel in one tank before switching over to the other tank. This would mean that the engine would stall out, and then he would switch fuel tanks and start it up again. My brother Jamie and I were in the back, and Mom was in the front. We all gasped when the plane engine sputtered and stopped as we looked over the looming mountaintops below. I heard words come out of my mom's mouth that I had never heard before and never did again before Dad quickly restarted the engine and we started gaining the altitude we had lost. Never a dull moment with Dad. We had some great land adventures as well. Road trips to Iowa for Turner family reunions, road trips to Florida to visit Grandma and Grandpa, and many adventures along the way. Growing up with Dad, he always stressed the importance of fitness. He was an avid runner, and we would often go to Cranbrook School on Sunday mornings for a group 3-mile run, his loyal dog Daisy always running by his side. He was a golfer, a tennis player, swimmer, and all-around good athlete. He also reinforced the importance of education, encouraged us to work hard in school, and was always willing to take time to help us with homework. He was a good teacher. He was patient and calm. Whether he was helping me work through an algebra problem or teaching me to steer a sailboat, he remained calm and encouraging throughout. He worked hard and put in long hours to achieve his goal of retiring at the age of 50. And after his retirement, Mom and Dad decided to escape the cold winters in Michigan and move to Naples. They enjoyed many years of summering in Michigan at Orchard Beach and spending the rest of the year in Naples. He loved being close to the water and often enjoyed morning or evening runs on the beach followed by a swim in the Gulf. While in Naples, he joined local groups that were committed to enhancing the education system. He became a supporter of Hillsdale College, attending several of their adult education classes, and solidified his conviction that everyone should be entitled to a classical education, one which, according to Hillsdale, is designed to preserve the blessings of civil and religious liberty. As we all got married and started having kids, we all discovered how much Dad loved babies, and he was great with them. He'd love to hold them and talk to them, smile at them with that great smile of his. He was very proud of all his grandkids. As his family grew, he seemed to become more rooted in his faith. Dad always knew that he was a child of God, and throughout his life he lived by the Ten Commandments. We went to church regularly, and he served as an elder. Later in life, he seemed to draw new strength and peace from his relationship with Jesus. He took pride in being a member of this growing church and enjoyed the weekly Bible studies and Sunday services. Dad had a book of poems compiled by his grandfather, Reverend Edward Bates Turner, and in it is a poem by the American author Henry Van Dyke that I think reflects Dad's life. Four things a man must learn to do if he would make his record true: to think without confusion clearly, to love his fellow men sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, to trust in God and heaven securely. He did these four things, and we can find solace in knowing that he has now found comfort in the kingdom of God.
Good morning. My name is Jamie Stewart. I am the son of Jim and Mary Stewart. I want to thank you all for joining us for the celebration of the life of my father, our great American and devoted Christian. We appreciate all of you that have traveled to be here from the East Coast and St. Clair and other areas near and far. We're especially grateful to those of you who live in St. Clair and here in Naples that have supported my mom through the last few months. I'd like to share a few memories of my dad, along with some of the traits and lessons that he passed on to his children and grandchildren. My dad was first and foremost a faithful Christian. He and my mother have been wonderful examples to all of us, including their 9 grandchildren, about what it means to truly live a good Christian life. Their wonderful 62-year marriage was rooted in their faith, and they enjoyed worshiping together every Sunday, and a lot of times twice on Sunday. They attended the morning service and then would come back for the evening service. My father became more active in the church during his retirement years and volunteered at each of the churches that he was a member. He cared deeply about the programs of the church and his faith community. During our visits down to Naples, he was so happy when we would join him for Sunday worship. We did not come to the evening service. My apologies. My dad was also a great American. He embodied the American dream throughout his life, from his early years in the Marines to marrying my mom and raising his family. He provided each of us with wonderful opportunities in our lives. Our country was always a part of his foundation. The liberties and freedom we all enjoy that he protected as a U.S. Marine gave him great pride and meaning throughout his life. One of his favorite trips each year as he got older was the reunion of his VMA squadron. For those of you who aren't familiar with Orchard Beach, it is our home of our family cottage in Michigan. My parents purposely created a home for all of us, our spouses and their grandchildren at Orchard Beach. It is a place that every single one of us loves to be, especially as we celebrate the 4th of July each year to celebrate our great country. I'll never forget the phone call. That I received from Uncle Stan a few hours after my dad passed. He suggested that the grandchildren meet at the flagpole and lower the flag to half-mast in honor of my dad. Watching his grandchildren gather around the flag and lower it in respect for my father is a memory I will never forget. I know we all felt his presence during that special moment. Perhaps one of his greatest legacies is instilling his pride for our country and his grandchildren. My dad taught us to be strong, unlike this, and fight for what we believe in. And although I didn't always agree with him, and especially some of his opinions later in life, I respected his strong moral compass and valued his desire to stand up for his beliefs. My dad had a unique combination of pride, self-confidence, and compassion that made him a great leader in business. He had a very successful career moving up from sales manager to president at Faro, like Eric mentioned. And after a few years of being president at Faro, he wanted to leave the company to run his own business. But Faro knew what they had, my dad. So they weren't going to lose him. They sweetened the pot just enough so that they made it almost impossible for him to justify leaving. Ultimately, his career would guide mine, as after 9 years of working my way up at Swagelok, I decided to go out on my own. It has certainly not been the easy road, as my wife and family can attest. But with his work ethic and leadership skills that I got, I do believe it was the right path for me, especially now with him watching over me. On a personal note, I've had the last 6 months to reflect on some of the traits that my dad has given to me that I cherish. His smile and his ability to remain calm under pressure, not this type of pressure, my dad had a great smile. And he gave some of that to me. Unfortunately, I didn't get the blue eyes. I think Connor got them. He's the only one that got them. But he did give that to me. And I believe smiles are contagious, so I appreciate having some of his great smile. My dad instilled the love of sailing in me. And I will always value the time we spent sailing as a family. He was always calm under pressure, which I believe is one of my better traits. We had a number of sailing experiences, like sailing across Lake Erie during a storm with 20-foot waves, where our 47-foot boat was literally surfing down the backs of waves. This tested both of our ability to remain calm as we took turns steering as everyone else on the boat was sick. I learned from these experiences the importance of remaining calm during difficult situations, which I know I got from him. We also shared our love for the water. Although I know he didn't love the chilly Michigan summer nights or mornings, he definitely found peace and calm in the sounds of the St. Clair River, just as I do, and also Naples Bay. Early in my marriage, I took Hallie on a 2-hour detour to hit a lunch spot on the water, which she was not very fond of. The water is a happy place for me, as it was for my dad. Finally, we all admire the bond and love that he shared with my mom for 60-plus years of marriage. During one of our last Thanksgivings together, someone suggested that we take turns sharing things that we were grateful for. I'll never forget my dad's response. We were hoping it wasn't going to be food and thought or... I'm so grateful for Mary and all the things she does for me. That's what he said. We were all happy to hear that he recognized what a gem he had found in my mom. We are grateful that we were able to be with my dad. During his final hours, and know that his relationship with God gave him peace with his passing. While we miss his physical presence, we know he's with us in our hearts, and his lessons will continue to guide us. Thank you.
Our next song epitomizes Jim's life as a servant, being willing to go and to do what God calls us to do. Here I am, Lord. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Thank you.
is right and appropriate to hear more selections from the Word of God today, to turn our hearts toward the Lord and give you comfort and hope and assurance and peace. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. From Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, from Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'd like to just speak for a few moments on one of those passages which we read from Romans 8:28, a verse that we studied together with Jim around the table in our Tuesday morning Bible study. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You join me as we ask God's blessing on his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we pray for the blessing and presence of the living God among us. Oh Lord, as we think about your word and look at our own lives, we pray that you would feed our souls. And what we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is important for everyone here today to know, as has been said by his family already, what it was that gave Jim Stewart a view of life that resulted in hope and joy. That sweet smile that has been mentioned, happy demeanor, an encouraging spirit was the foundation of Jim's life. I talked about this yesterday with Mary, about what gave Jim the sense of optimism and joy. The foundation of his life was the same foundation that's true for every Christian. His life was built on the promises of God. Jim Stewart believed in the God of the Bible. Jim Stewart had saving faith. That is, he believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died to forgive Jim of his sins. You know, one of the things that sets us apart from the animal kingdom is that we reason and we plan and we think about life and we make plans, goals, ambitions, and decisions based on priorities. Everyone builds their lives, lives their lives on some philosophy or worldview. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, you build your life on a worldview. Whether it's fatalism, that things just happen, or deism, that there's a God out there somewhere, or atheism, that there is no God and everything is just 100% pure chance, or hedonism, just pursue whatever brings you pleasure or self-indulgence. I want to ask you today, whatever your worldview is, whatever you build your life on, what will you be standing on? What will be your foundation or your rock when everything else in life gives way? What are you standing on today? Thinking about that is one of the reasons it's good to be here today. The Bible says so. It's good to go to funerals, to memorial services. Did you know the Bible says that? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2 says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Meaning it's better to be here right now than at a party, because it causes us to think about our lives. We're mortals. It causes us to think about our priorities, our lives before the face of God in our future. You see, what we're thinking about here today makes us all realize that we're finite, that these bodies are on a slow march to the grave. This could have been your memorial service or mine. In fact, there will be one day, a day when you'll be gone. What will you be standing on when everything else gives way? What will you be standing on when your world comes crashing down around you? What will be the anchor for your soul when sorrows like sea billows roll? Nothing in life is guaranteed. We live in a world of sin and sorrow and sickness and disease and death, such that we're all on the brink of eternity every moment of every day. We just don't realize it. The whole message of the Bible from beginning to end is living God is revealed in love and by His grace that He has conquered sin and sickness and disease and death. That's the message of the Bible. That God sent His Son into the world. That God so loved the world, as was just read. He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That He sent His Son into the world to be a substitute for us on the cross and rise again from the grave, conquering death and hell for us. And since death is the greatest enemy and it's been conquered for us, then, as we read just a few moments ago, if God is for us, who can be against us? If He's conquered the greatest enemy, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And we can also have this verse hanging over our head as a victory banner. We know that in all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to His purpose. We can have a hope and a confidence about the future because God is on our side. He is for us, not against us. A hope and confidence that's summarized in this amazing promise, which many of you can quote by heart. A promise that God has given His people to be an anchor for your life in times of trouble, to be a balm for your soul. A promise that God is able to use to bind up the brokenhearted and to heal your wounds. As the Holy Spirit applies this truth to your own life. And we know that in all things, God works for good, for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. What an amazing promise. First of all, just a couple thoughts before we close here today. Think of the certainty of this promise. And we know this, the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit. We know this. Paul says that often in his letters. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up till now. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, that we have a heavenly house built in heaven. There's a lot of things we don't know, right? There's a lot of things we don't know about the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. There's a lot of why me questions we don't know the answer to. Those secret things belong to God. You could go home and make a list of all the things we don't know. How are you ever to be able to say, I know this is true? Well, there's a lot of things we know by experience. The Apostle Paul knew a lot of things by his own experience. He says, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret. I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to be in need. But I've learned the secret of being content. And we know things by what God has revealed to us in His Word. We know things about God because He's revealed these promises to us. We know it is good to be near God because He's told us this and we've experienced it. We know God is good. We read of this and we've experienced it. We know that God even causes things to work together for good. We see that in the lives of His people. You take the life of Joseph, who was kidnapped by his brothers and carried off into Egypt. And years later, when his brothers appeared before him, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." We know. We can know what God has promised in His Word, and we see it played out in our lives. But notice the recipients of this promise. Who can claim this promise to be theirs? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Who love Him and are called according to His promise or His purpose. You see, this promise is for Christians. This is, you might call this an insider's promise. It's not for everyone. You can't quote this promise at the water cooler for someone who rejects God as though it is for them. It could be for them, but not as they turn away from God. This is for those who've come to know God's grace. It comes in the context in Paul's letter of all the benefits of fruit of believing the gospel, that we're not condemned, we have the Holy Spirit, that we have this promise we'll one day dwell in heaven, that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us in our weaknesses. We can know that God causes all things to work together for good. This is for those who love God because they first experienced God's love for them. That they know this verse, John 3:16, God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son so that I wouldn't perish but have eternal life. I believe that. This promise is for you if you believe that. And notice the extent of the promise. And we know that all things work together for good. All things. I think of our dear brother Jim with his back pain, constant pain, still had a smile. Still had a smile. All things work together for good. Jim believed that. Not some things, not a few things, not just the main things, not just the things I like, but all things. What's not included in all things? Well, nothing. What is included in all things? Everything. The best things work together for your good. The attributes of God, His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His promises, His mercies, the work of His Spirit in our lives, the angels of God, the church, the communion of saints, the prayers of God's people, all these good things, the best things, work together for your good. But even the worst things are included in all things, work together for our good. And Jim would have told you that. As he looked back over his life and saw afflictions and things he'd gone through, even the hard things, they make us who we are, right? Afflictions draw us to the Lord, and that's good. Afflictions conform us to Christ and they loosen our hearts from this world. They bring us near to God. Even going through periods of spiritual dryness makes us see how we long for the Lord. Even when we see trouble and sorrow and sin around us, it gives us an opportunity to praise God for what He's doing for good. Makes us thankful for the blessings we do have. Lastly, think of the result of this promise. As Paul will bring to conclusion in Romans a few chapters later, he says, "May the God of hope, this same God who's promised to cause all things to work together for good, should give you hope. May this God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound or overflow in hope." The promise that all things work together for good should fill you with hope. It should fill you with joy and peace. This is how we can rejoice in the Lord always. This is how we can give thanks in all circumstances. This is how we can overflow with thanksgiving. So that when the Christian is jostled or bumped in life, what spills out? Not complaining or grumbling, but thanksgiving and hope and joy. This promise should make a difference. It should be clear to all. No one should wonder. Do they believe in a mean God or do they believe in a good God? It should affect how you view life every day. It should change our demeanor. It should change our attitude. It should change our facial expressions and put a smile on our face. Our view of the future, our view of the past, our view of the present should be affected by this promise, shouldn't it? Does it? What about for you? Is the glass always half empty? Are you always looking on the dark side, the negative side? Or do you see God's wonderful hand causing all things to work together for your good? I ask you today as we close, is this promise yours? It can be. It's an insider's promise. There's a way to make this promise yours. It's not by being good or perfect or doing everything right, but simply crying out to God for mercy, acknowledging you need a Savior, looking in faith to Christ. Praise be to God that we serve a God of grace who does cause all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You can leave this place today with this promise being yours. Simply by crying out to the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Praise the Lord for His mercy to us in Christ. Praise the Lord for giving us an example of one who lived believing this promise in Jim Stewart. God is good. God is good. Join with me as we pray, and we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer as you find it printed in your bulletin there before you. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life, may we leave this place remembering again the shortness and uncertainty of human life, and may we live before you in humble dependence all our days, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that day when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes and bring us into your presence, to a place free from sin and sorrow and sickness and disease and death. And we humbly ask you, Lord, as we leave from here, to comfort the sorrowing, to support them in their grief, to draw near to each one here as we go, so that we too, when we depart this life, may rest in Christ, and at the resurrection be found clothed in His righteousness through the faithful work of Him who died on the cross and rose again. O Lord, we pray that you would bless every soul here and encourage us and unite us together in Christ as we pray the prayer which Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn today is a hymn of joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Please rise to sing all four verses. Just a couple of announcements before we close today. There is a guest book over on a buffet table over against this wall. It'll also be at the reception following this service. The family wanted to invite all of you to a reception at the Ridgeway Grill Terrace Garden, which is in Old Naples near the Naples Pier, 1300 3rd Street. The address is there in your bulletin. And if you don't have a home church, you're welcome to come visit us here on Sunday morning and in the evening, as was mentioned. 10 o'clock in the morning, and we have two distinct services, 10 in the morning and 6 on Sunday evening. May God encourage you as you leave from here. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.